Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
In order to have an effective workout, you need to do some things on the front end. You need some kind of a plan. I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to move this kind of thing around? Or are you going to walk on the treadmill? Or maybe use some of those bands, Bill? Or what are you going to do? You have to have a plan. You have to have some kind of motivation, right? Like, why get off the couch? The bag of Doritos is so good. What would motivate you? You need to have some kind of goal. Like, maybe I want to walk up that hill without puffing like a steam engine, or maybe I want to be strong enough to lift my grandkids. I don't know. Got to have some goals, some aims. But more than that, in order to work out really well, you need to actually have proper nutrition. You've got to get adequate rest. In my opinion, you need a good dose of caffeine. A workout buddy also helps. And of course, you might want to get some equipment and some clothing, proper clothing, that is, and maybe a place to go, but I don't want to make it too complicated for you, because all of that just sets you up. When it comes right down to it, you actually just got to put in the work. You got to show up, do the reps consistently, intentionally, intelligently. And if you do, if you got the right inputs, and then you work on putting out, you'll actually see gains in your strength, in your mobility, in your cardiovascular health, which can lead to a greater quality of life and maybe even a longer quantity of life as you steward your body for the glory of God. But all that output, all that work in the gym or at home on your floor or out in the trails, as well as the results, all the gains and the growth that you experience afterwards, it depends on the inputs you receive. Depends on that nutrition. It depends on that sleep. It depends on those motivations or those aims. Input determines output. And I've discovered that how I do in the gym or out on the trails is profoundly affected by what I ate last night in the kitchen, or how much sleep I got or didn't get, or what kind of stress I'm under, or what kind of goals I'm chasing. So if I actually want to have a good run or a helpful workout, I have to pay attention to my inputs. Because bad sleep and an even badder food choice, a negative mindset, and Lord help us all, no caffeine, or no vision, or no plan, or no desire, or no will, or no one to help me keep, you know, help you to keep on track, our outputs quickly dissipate when our inputs are compromised. But if your inputs are on track, if you're really getting what you need, then all that's left for you to do is show up and do the work. The rest or the results follow. Not that it's always easy. This last week in Canmore, Chase asked me to take him to the gym. He'll never forget it. Old guys won. Young guys never mind. Now, why am I telling you all this? Don't leave that up there. Poor Chase. I told him he had to watch later because I was going to be poking fun at him today. Why am I telling you all this? Well, today, Paul turns our attention to this central dynamic in the Christian life, a dynamic between the work that God does and the work that we do and how it's related. And what Paul says here is similar to what we see in our physical workouts. God gives us all the inputs we need for the outputs he desires. That if we'll keep showing up and putting in the work, empowered by the energy that God gives to us, and aligned with the goals that he set up, we will actually see the results that he desires in our lives. I'm going to say that again so we grasp it. If we keep showing up and putting in the work, empowered by the energy that God gives to us, and aligned with the goals that he set up for us, we will see the results that he desires in our lives. God's inputs set up our outputs. Or to put it in the language that Paul's using today, God's work in us gives us what we need to work out God's purposes in our lives. And I think this distinction is very helpful for us when we consider the salvation life with Jesus, our salvation life with Jesus. Well, that's just our introduction. Before we get any further into the passage today, I'd like to introduce you up front to our spiritual practice of the week. You know, I've been introducing spiritual practices, wanting to make some really practical ways that we can continue to nurture our life with Christ in very practical, simple ways. And today, we want to I want to introduce to you, some of you this is new, some of you this is old hat, the practice of Lectio Divina. It's a Latin word. It just means holy or divine reading. It's just a very simple practice of taking a short passage of Scripture and slowly, reflectively reading it or listening to it. And doing it a number of times so that we can let the Holy Spirit take God's Word and apply it to our hearts and minds. And so this is one of the ways we receive God's inputs. You know, this is one of the ways that he energizes us. This is one of the ways he speaks to us. This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit fills us up for the work he's given us to do. And so I'd like to invite us, before we get any further today, to simply receive this through the practice of Lectio Divina. And so I have it on the screen, but I actually invite you to close your eyes and listen to this passage again, slowly and reflectively. And for the first time you hear it right now, or not the first time, you just heard it read earlier, but for this purpose, I just want you to hear it again. Just listen to it and receive it. Let's take a pause, breathe in and out a little bit, get quiet, and then I'll read it again with our eyes closed. Holy Spirit, as we hear this again today, may we hear it as your word to us. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And I invite you just to sit for a moment with that scripture. I'm going to read it through again, and this time I encourage you to pay attention to a word or a phrase or even an image that comes to your mind as you hear it again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Just sit with that. Focus on that word or that phrase that may have stood out to you. I'm going to read it through one more time. And this time, I invite you to receive from the Lord whatever truth or whatever word or whatever goodness he's revealing to you. And at the end, we'll simply privately pray that to the Lord. Ask the question or speak to him about what he's revealing to you. We want to respond to what he's saying. And so, one more time. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I invite you now to spend a moment responding to what the Lord has revealed to you. Pray for greater clarity. Respond with obedience. Tell the Lord what it is that he's revealed to you and express your desire to do with it as he's calling you to do. And so, Holy Spirit, we do respond to you. We know that this is your word. And that through your word, you reveal Jesus to us. You reveal truth to us. You even reveal ourselves to us. I pray that you would take this word, phrase, scripture, and you would apply it to our hearts today, even as we dig further into it. We would be ready to receive all that you have. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. My friends, that practice of Lectio Divina is an excellent practice to integrate into your lives. It's so very simple. To take a small portion of Scripture and just reflectively read it and receive from it and respond to it as the Lord leads. And so I encourage you to integrate that into your life. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Did you catch that? You know, in the first part of this chapter, Paul pointed everyone to the obedient life of Jesus, whose obedience to his Father led him to the cross for our salvation. And because he was obedient, Jesus was then exalted by his Father above all things. And now, following right on the heels of that, Paul calls his dear friends to that same kind of obedient life. And what does that obedience look like? Well, it looks like a continued working out of their salvation. It looks like people expressing in their lives the free gift of grace they've received. Expressing in their lives how forgiveness has been won by Jesus on the cross, and now God's love has been poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit. Continuing to work out salvation looks like a people who are working out the implications of this salvation with a deep sense of reverence, with trembling awe, and even shaking fear, because they know that this salvation work is serious business, and they don't want to muck it up. But because it can be confusing, I want to make it very clear that working out your salvation is not the same as working for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. We don't earn our salvation. Jesus gives it to us free of charge. Remember what Paul said in the other letter, he wrote a lot of other letters, in another letter that he wrote, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, we read this: "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is crucial for us to remember. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not earned by any work of ours. Rather, we who have received the free gift of salvation are then charged with expressing it, with working out its implications in every aspect of our lives. And even here in the Philippians, or here, even here in the Ephesians passage, which we're not exploring today, we see that this free gift of salvation from God, which is not the result of our works, does result in good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. But because we do not work for our salvation does not mean we don't work out our salvation in our lives. And that's what Paul's pointing out here in Philippians. To live an obedient life following Jesus, we are to continue to work out all the implications, all the expressions, all the aspects and attitudes and actions of this new creation salvation life. And to do it with an awful sense of its importance and significance. Now, with trembling hands and fearful hearts, we obey, we express, we work it out. We're not fearful of this weird judgment. God's love has cast that out. But we are fearful of crass irreverence. We're fearful of degrading this marvelous gift of God's salvation. We're fearful of misusing or abusing God's amazing grace. We take this work very seriously. I think this working out bit requires us to experience an important mind shift. That we're able to live this out because of something that is already true. It's kind of like, you know, you've already got the job. So now go and do what you were hired to do. Don't keep acting like you don't have the job yet. You're not in the interview process anymore, you know? You're empowered to do the work. Or to switch metaphors, you're already married. You've gone to the altar. You made the commitment. You're in a marriage. So now take seriously that new reality by working out the implications of what it means to be a husband or what it means to be a wife in that marriage. Or in this case that we're exploring today, you are already a child of God through this free gift of salvation. Now be working out what that means in your life. You have been saved by grace. Now express that in your relationships. So salvation is a past event with present implications. And Paul's already been hinting at that, this through his letter. He talks about how these people have heard and believed the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and now they are to conduct themselves in a worthy manner of that gospel. He's always drawing their attention to the fact that they've been united with Christ, and so then he calls them to be like-minded and to have the same mindset that Jesus had in their relationships. For every follower of Jesus who's repented of your sin, if you've repented of your sin and turned your life to Jesus and received by faith God's gift of salvation, this gift that has been accomplished by Jesus, we've received the forgiveness, you're already saved. That's a past event. It's a done deal. God's grace has already been given. You're in the family. Thank you, Jesus. Now comes the work of fleshing out those implications of salvation in your life. But, and this is so important, this is so crucial, this working out business that Paul is so clearly calling us to is not something that we do in our own strength or under our own power or by our own ingenuity. Having been saved by grace, we're not then thrown back on our own devices to figure it out. We're not thrown back on our own strength to work it. This obedient working out salvation effort is work that is energized by God himself. He is the one who is at work in us so we can then work out our salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. Now, do you know what, I doubt it because I didn't until I did some research on this, but do you know what the word here is in Greek? I don't do this to you very often, but it's pretty cool here. You'll recognize the word the moment I say it, even if I pronounce it like you're supposed to in Greek. It's the word energeo. It's the word we get energy from. Now, the previous word for work, the work out your salvation bit, the word used there, is actually a different Greek word, an entirely different word. It's a word that focuses on bringing about the results of something, bringing to completion something, producing some effect as a result of something. It focuses on implications. But God's work here, it's the word energy. It's about God's energy in us, his energetic work in us. It's God who energizes us. It's God who empowers us. It's God who is working into us his motivations, his giftings, his direction, his will, his desire, his goals. As we saw last week, we've been united with Christ. And that means we're not left to figure out what this all means. We're not left to somehow conjure up the energy and live out this salvation life all alone and in our own power. We who've been saved by God's grace have now been energized by God himself, energized to work out these implications of that grace in our lives. Our working out is energized by his working in, which I think is incredibly encouraging, don't you? Just like a good workout in the gym relies on the energy that we have inside, God himself backstops our effort. He provides all the resources we need to do the work he's given us to do. And that means, hear it, that means you and I have got everything we need. You've got it because you've got him. And you might feel weak at times, and you might feel confused or inadequate or little or insufficient, but we need to keep remembering that we have everything we need to work out our salvation, and we've got it from God himself because God himself is in us and with us. This should give us a massive boost, friends. More of a boost than this. You've got what you need. The Apostle Peter put it this way at the start of his letter. He said, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you hear that? His divine power has given us everything we need for the godly life, for a godly life. It's not as though you've only given a little bit and all the rest you have to figure out on your own. It's not as though somehow the power has been drained away from God and, oh, too bad, he saved you, but the rest is up to you. His divine power has given us everything we need. But just because we've got everything we need doesn't mean we just slack off and coast. Just because we've been empowered by the energy of God himself doesn't mean that we aren't required to work with that energy he's given us. That's the whole point of the energy. God wants us experiencing in our lives and in our relationships all the ramifications of this new creation life that he's given to us as a gift. He wants us experiencing that. And what Paul calls us to do here, based on the assurance that God is at work in us, that God is energizing us, he's saying, lean in. Make a serious effort. Work out the implications of this salvation gift. Do it with fear and trembling. In other words, we need to strap in and show up and grunt and push and sweat a bit. And Paul has actually already been using athletic metaphors that don't always translate straight into English, and he uses more of them yet to come. He likes them because somehow this salvation life, which is given by grace through faith and empowered by God himself, is still a life full of effort. There's a striving and a reaching and a straining and a working. There's a blood, sweat, and tears that forms the life of a person who's experienced the grace of God and now with the energy God has given us is leaning fully in. not because we're trying to earn salvation, and not because it depends on our power, but because we amazingly have been called into this salvation life. God has made us partners with him in what he is doing in us and in the world. And he actually wants us fully engaged in this work, this mighty work of transformation. God wants us, this is mind-blowing, God wants us in partnership with him. But let's never confuse that effort with earning. Dallas Willard reminded us that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. And this Christian life is a life of unearned grace filled with effortful action, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We work out what God works in. Well, I hope that's clear. Probably more clear than you needed it to be, but it's an important dynamic. But my question is, what does this working out business look like on the ground of our everyday lives, especially when life gets hard and relationships get difficult? Well, it's very intriguing to me where Paul moves immediately next, here in the letter of Philippians, because I don't know that it's naturally where I would have gone in my mind. Paul moves right into how working out salvation means obediently trusting God and obediently loving others. And he does this by taking us way back to a story or the times when God's people failed to work out their salvation in the past. Listen to how he does this. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 32, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Let's just tease this part apart a little bit. Paul makes a direct connection between working out our salvation with the energy God has given us and doing everything without grumbling or arguing. In other words, the salvation that God has given us by grace and is now working out in us has a direct influence on our attitude toward God and our attitude and actions toward others. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now, this grumbling, arguing bit, this reference, when you combine it with the quote from Deuteronomy 32, it hooks us back into the wilderness wanderings of God's people. When they were continually grumbling and arguing, God had saved them out of slavery, but they refused to work out the implications of that salvation. In Exodus 16, we read it earlier, but I'll read it again. Moses and Aaron say to all the Israelites, in the evening, you're going to know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord because he heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you could grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. God's people, having been rescued by grace from Egyptian slavery, having been made children of God, and having been provided everything that they needed to love and serve him, could not stop grumbling. Have you read the story? Grumble, 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 grumble. They were a complaining people straight on through the entire story. And Moses gets so sick of it. Frankly, so would God. This grumbling and complaining short-circuited their transformation as a people. And it was never received very well by God or by Moses. And why? Because their grumbling was rooted in mistrust and insolence. Rather than a posture of trusting obedience, this grumbling directly assaulted God's faithfulness and love. It directly rejected God's free gift of salvation. Why did you bring us out in the wilderness? They would ask, right? Remember that? Did you, sneaky God, you know, did you bring us out here and your real intent was just to kill us? They had asked that kind of question. Rather than God's salvation being received and understood as this free gift of life, they would malign God's character. They would assume, despite everything we can see, he has ill intent. He really wants to kill us. And their grumbling revealed their arrogance and their rebellion and their disobedience. And it resulted in God's judgment on them more than once. And a grumbling people, as you can well imagine, are always an arguing people. They're always at odds with one another and odds with their leaders. Because when basic negativity is your stance, everything becomes a fight. And we see how the people of God would start fighting with each other and fighting with Moses, and how that led them into trouble and judgment too. Do you see the point that Paul's trying to make here? God has already saved. He had already saved these people. God had already rescued them from slavery. Grace had already been given. A free gift of salvation worked out by the mighty hand of God. Salvation was a past event for them. What's more, God had come to live among them, to dwell in a special tent right at the center of their community, and he would travel with them everywhere they went. God was truly with them, and having placed his name among them, these rescued slaves were now a holy people, a royal priesthood set apart and designed to shine as lights to the surrounding nation through their holy worship of Yahweh and through their holy relationships with each other. That was the purpose of the law. And that was God's design. It was God's purpose. It was God's goal. But their grumbling, argumentative ways undercut what God wanted to do in them and through them. They failed to work out their salvation, the salvation that was theirs. And Paul does not want that to happen to God's people again. And so he points them all back to this story as a cautionary tale, in order to point us all to a different way of responding to God's gift of salvation and how we should work that out. Through Jesus, we have been rescued from sin and slavery. We've been given the free gift of salvation. And by the Holy Spirit, God himself has come to live in us. Christ has united himself with us. We are now holy tabernacles, or as we read in the New Testament, holy temples of God. Special buildings, special bodies that God has come to live in. He's placed his name in us, and we've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit into this salvation life, empowered to shine as stars in a dark world and hold firm to the word of life, pure and blameless in the midst of a warped and crooked generation. So God is empowering his people yet again to be what he had always intended them to be. Paul can see this, and he's challenging them and challenging us to grab a hold of that. How will we respond? The clue in this is how this working out of salvation gets linked up to this no grumbling and arguing bit. I find that very interesting, very important. Paul's already made the connection when he challenged the Philippians earlier. You know, having been united with Christ, they're to make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of spirit and one of mind. It's just another example of working out the implications of the gift of Jesus Christ. So it leads me to ask, in what way does grumbling and arguing short-circuit God's work in the life of his people? How does grumbling, that negative, cynical, self-focused, disobedient, mistrusting, insolent, arrogant rejection of God's grace and God's provision and God's leadership actually undercut the working out of God's salvation in our lives? How does arguing, that divisive, disputing, argumentative, raging, fighting, disunified, so not the mindset of Jesus, prevent us from shining like stars, gumming up the works of God to make us pure and blameless? Well, I'd like to suggest, based on Paul's direct command and his cautionary tale here, that how we respond to God's direction and provision in our lives, not grumbling, but trusting, and how we relate to each other as God's people, not arguing, but being unified and having the same love, it directly corresponds to how much God's work in us is actually going to get worked out among us. It's connected. Let's talk about this a little bit more, though. Why would this be? Let's start with this. I'd love to hear your thoughts, and I'll repeat them back so we can hear them, and those of you online can hear it as well. When we grumble, what happens? Toss it out. Anger. When we grumble, what happens?
Anger.
Pride.
We get negatively focused.
What else? What happens when we grumble?
We forget what God is doing at that moment.
We forget what God is doing at that moment.
We're upsetting others.
We forget what God has given us. We become blinded and discouraged. Steve?
Obsessed with ourselves
and? Your blood pressure goes up. Yes.
Ungrateful
for what God has done and given you.
We feel better about ourselves.
We can feel better about ourselves and others. I'm not sure that'll last, but yes, exactly. Yeah. Well, ultimately, we put ourselves in the position of judging God. Not unlike what they did back in the garden. Judging God for what he's done or is doing or is not done and is not doing. Rather than remaining submitted to him and trusting that he will bring us through. Rather than seeing that his grace is sufficient in the midst of suffering and knowing that he's actually going to grow us. He's actually in the midst of transforming us into his, you know, according to his desires in the midst of this difficulty. That he's using the experience of our lives to grow us into what he actually wants us to be. Instead of trusting him, we begin to judge him. We make ourselves the judge of what's right and wrong, whether God is good or not. That's what happens when we grumble. Let's move on. When we argue, what happens? Shout it out.
We lose unity.
You back yourself into a corner, you can't get out of it.
Not listening.
We decide that our choice is better than God's. Okay.
Selfish ambition.
We end up saying things we shouldn't say. We end up wrecking things we don't want to wreck. Isn't that true?
There's no grace in arguing.
We focus on what divides us. We stop pursuing, as we've already been told earlier in Philippians 2, to actually look out for the interests of others. We stop doing that, right? We start just looking out for our own interests. We start scoring points or keeping tabs, or we start gossiping, believing bad things about each other. We use our words to tear down instead of to build up. Arguing with others actually dismantles the salvation grace in our lives rather than enhancing it. But I want to make an important point here. As I was reflecting on this, and actually as we spent some time together with other pastors this week, I was writing notes for the message today. Because some of us hear this, do everything without grumbling and arguing. And for some of us, it makes us think we need to be dishonest in the Christian life. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I mean right now? Let me flesh this out. Grumbling, which Paul is telling us not to do, is not the same as grieving. And it's not the same as lamenting. Grumbling is something different. Grieving and lamenting are biblical right ways of expressing our pain. Especially when things in life are wrong. When things are unjust. When there seems to be things are falling down and people are getting hurt and there's things in the world that are so clearly against what God desires. It is right to grieve and lament those things. We see this all over the Psalms. We see this all through the Scriptures. And it would be easy for some of us to use this command of no grumbling as an excuse to never be honest, to never lament, and to never call out to God about what is wrong. To act as though everything's just hunky-dory and we don't want to talk about negative things. And, you know, we could take this command to not grumble and end up lying to ourselves, lying to others, and lying to God. That would not be right. Grumbling is something different fundamentally than grieving or lamenting. Because grumbling, as I've already said, is rooted in mistrust. It's rooted in rebellion against God. It's deciding we'll judge God whether he's good or not. Whereas lament calls out what is wrong while still placing our ultimate hope in God, believing that he has heard us. We lament to God, trusting that he hears us and he will eventually, at some point, we hope soon, but maybe later, will act to right what is wrong. We grumble against God, rejecting his promises and acting as though he's not able or somehow isn't good enough to follow through on his promises. Do you see the differences there? These are crucial. By God's grace and in his power, we can be a people who grieve, or as Paul says in Romans 8, people who groan along with the Holy Spirit about the things that are wrong in this world. Christ is in us, and there's times when he calls us to really groan and grieve and lament the hurt and the evil and the wrong. And yet in that, we do not grumble against God as though he does not care and is not listening, and we judge that he is not good. Arguing also, this one perhaps even more than grumbling, could be used as an excuse by some, by me, to never speak the truth in love. Never lovingly confront someone in their sin or their divisiveness or their gossip. We could take this no arguing line as an excuse to never have any conflict. You know, just keep everything light and fluffy. Let's never really get down to the issues. Let's never actually have a hard conversation. Let's never actually confront, when actually speaking the truth in love is what we so desperately need. And in fact, Jesus wants to do some work in us that requires us to speak the truth in love. I'm not going to get into the rest of the passage that we heard today about Timothy coming to visit and Epaphroditus and all this stuff. I'm not going to get into that because you don't want to be here much longer. But I just want to note that as the passage moves on, Paul then talks about these other people in the lives of these Philippians that were a crucial way in which God was working in their lives, because this is how the Christian life happens. God works out his salvation. We work out the salvation God has given us in the relationships he's given us, because Christ is in us and he's got some work to do in each of us. And if we're not willing to speak the truth in love because we think we shouldn't be arguing, we're in trouble. See, arguing isn't about working out our salvation by God's grace. Arguing's always about us. It's selfish. It's ungodly. It's all about us being right and not about us being made right by God and being made right in relationships with each other. We do need to be a people who work out our salvation in community with each other. We're told that all over the New Testament. Don't lie to each other. Speak the truth in love. Reprove and correct each other, especially in those times when we aren't loving well or we aren't thinking straight. So whereas arguing focuses on ourselves at the expense of others, speaking the truth in love, using our words to build each other up, focuses on the true interests of others in a humble, spirit-led way. I think it's important for us to recognize that this command to not argue and not grumble doesn't let us off the hook from lamenting and grieving, as well as speaking the truth in love in each other's lives. Well, as we close today, I'd like to offer us another moment of quiet reflection. I want to simply lead us through a few questions, prayerful questions for us to reflect on as we close today. And so I invite you to simply sit, close your eyes, and receive this. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to move and to speak. You are present here in us and among us. And so we ask that you would work in us as we work out what you are doing. And so the first question to ask today is, Holy Spirit, where have I been grumbling against you when I really need to be grieving and lamenting to you? Lord, there are those places of hurt and pain in our lives. And right now, we come to you and acknowledge those places where we've been grumbling against you when we really need to be grieving and lamenting before you. If that's you, I just invite you privately to just confess that. Tell the Lord that. Where, Lord, have I not been honest with you? And I've not been honest with myself. Because I didn't want to grumble, but as a result, I'm not even grieving. Holy Spirit, thank you for your invitation to sit with you in our pain and to trust your goodness in our grieving. I invite you now, just for a moment, to sit and tell God honestly what you are grieving, what you are hurting from, and express your trust for his goodness in the midst of that. And now, Lord, I just want to say, for some of us at least, we confess to you our sin of grumbling against you. We confess our sin of grumbling against you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to enable us and empower us to work out our salvation, the salvation that you accomplished, with trusting obedience. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us with trusting obedience. Lord, we also want to ask, where have we become argumentative? Where have I been divisive or hurtful in my speech, in my communication? Where have I been talking about others negatively instead of using my words to build others up or to speak your truth in love? We want to take a moment and just confess that, Lord, to you and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, where in my life have I been failing to love a brother or a sister because I have been refusing to speak the truth in love? Selfishly or fearfully, I've been holding back. And we want to confess that to you and ask you to help us in your grace and in your mercy and by your Spirit to be a people who do not argue, but do speak the truth that builds up and encourages others. And there may be a particular way in which you need to confess now. The sin of arguing, sin of negative speech, sin of gossiping, or tearing others down. I invite you to confess that to God as the sin that it is. And Holy Spirit, hearing our confession, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us so that we can work out your salvation gift in the relationships that we're in through loving, truthful community. Jesus, as we close today, I want to express how grateful we are that none of this is on us, that you are in us, empowering us. You have united yourself with us. You have given us everything we need for this salvation life. But we confess that we are often resistant, hard-headed, hard-hearted. So we confess today and have confessed today the sin that is in our lives that has acted to hinder or shut down or keep us on the couch. We confess that and we yield our lives to you, submitting our lives to your good leadership, trusting you. And asking you to fill us again with your power, with your life. Because of you, we have all the input we need for the outputs you desire. And so we thank you, Jesus, and ask that we would be a community as a church, that we would be a community that is working out your beautiful gift of salvation, knowing that it is you who is at work in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.